Well, it was recently, you might recall, I mentioned how it was this month, 50 years ago, that Jesus saved me. And I was a teenager at the time, and before that moment in time, I guess you would describe me as one of those foul-mouthed teenagers. Swearing was just something I did. I think I'd been following Jesus for about 2 weeks. I can't really remember the specific details, but I think I'd been following Jesus for about 2 weeks when a penny dropped for me. I wasn't swearing. I'd stopped swearing. I have no idea how it happened. I have no idea when it happened. All I know was something had changed. But that wasn't the end of the story concerning how I talk. Some time ago, Kerry said to me, "You know, I don't like the way you're talking to me at the moment. It's not very nice." No, I wasn't swearing. As I said, that stopped. But just the same, according to her, I wasn't being very nice. Now, my initial reaction was, I'm a nice person. She must be a little sensitive at the moment. I'm still alive. Yes, lucky. But over the course of the next few weeks, she said it a few other times. And eventually the thought occurred to me, maybe it's true. And I started to see, I'm not being very patient. I am being short with her in the way I speak. Maybe I'm not as nice as I think I am. But let me come back to this in a few moments. When I think of my story, I'm confronted with the reality of sinful behaviour, of how I fall short of what it means to be a human being created in the image of God. Yes. And if you can move us on, please, guys. Thank you. Yes, sinful behaviour for this Christian is a reality. The Bible's picture of how sin works is helpful. On the one hand, we see the influence, the deception, the enticement of spiritual powers coming against you and me. And yes, even the man Jesus experienced that reality. But we also see something Jesus didn't experience that the rest of us human beings have. James expressed it like this: each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed. Then after evil desires has conceived, it gives birth to sin, James 1:14. But into this picture of how sin works, we need to also add what we have been seeing in our study of Colossians. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. Yes, in Christ there is forgiveness, the removal of guilt and shame. There is a new kind of life to be had. It's an interesting picture. And guys, you need to be clicking on a bit for me. Thank you, the three of them. Keep going. Have I missed them? Thank you. It's an interesting picture, isn't it, that we see here. spiritual powers coming against us, humanity, our own evil desires, what God has done in Christ at the cross. So how does this work out for you and me in the here and now? Colossians chapter 3. Let me read again from verse 1. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge in the image of its creator. I've been suggesting in recent weeks that the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Colossians is giving us God's strategy for combating spiritual powers. He's taken a lot of time to establish the facts concerning what God has done in Christ through the cross. This is something we need to know, because knowledge is power. As Jesus declared, it is the truth that sets you free. But as we started to see last week, God's strategy doesn't end there. It also includes living the truth. And so we're exploring a section of Colossians that I've entitled Living the Truth as a Strategy for Combating Spiritual Powers. Yes, living the truth pushes back the darkness. Yes, living the truth reclaims our humanity. And so, as our starting point, we talked last week about our inner lives, what we set our hearts on, our desires, and what we set our minds on, what is the compass for all our thinking. From our inner lives, Paul now moves outwards to behaviour, to what we do. And that's where we are right now. Now, talking about behaviour is always dangerous, because it can very quickly degenerate into a guilt-ridden cycle of failure, or a who cares what you do attitude flowing out of a seared conscience. Yes, because of the possibility of these and other distorted approaches to dealing with sin, we need to tread cautiously. We need to secure our approach within the safety net, if you will, of God's revealed truth. And interestingly, that's exactly what I see going on here in Colossians. So let's start with that, with what I want to call something, God's safety net for dealing with sinful behaviours. And the first aspect of this safety net is sinful behaviours happen. Someone want to jump up and say, no, they don't? The Apostle Paul lists off here in Colossians particular sinful behaviours. And he does this sort of things in several of his letters. It's interesting, if you just go on the, take the exercise, read in each of his letters the lists. They're different, because they're relating to particular people in a particular context. And if nothing else, these lists tell us of the presence of sin in the lives of the people of God. Yes, sin happens. It can happen to anyone. Don't be surprised when it happens to you. Now, in saying this, I'm not suggesting we adopt an attitude that says, we all sin, it doesn't matter. It does matter, and we'll come to that in a minute. All I'm suggesting here is that it doesn't matter who you are. As God said to Cain in Genesis, sin is crouching at the door. It desires to have you. Secondly, notice in this safety net, sinful behaviours belongs to our past lives. Verse 5, it belongs to our earthly nature. Verse 7, you used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. Verse 9, you have taken off the old self with its practices. Sinful behaviours belongs to our past lives. Now, without getting caught up, and some of you will know exactly what I'm talking about, without getting caught up in the huge theological debate surrounding our sinful nature and how that sinful nature reacts with our present, can I just simply say, the Bible talks about sin as both a present reality, as we have just noted, and as something for the believer, which is in the past. Yes, sinful behaviours are something which belong to my old life. You used to walk in these ways, Kevin. But I'm no longer that person. I've been redeemed. I've been forgiven, justified, and given a new life in Christ. In Christ, I'm a new creation. Hallelujah. Don't get ahead of me. Another aspect of this safety net that we need to think about here in Colossians is that sinful behaviours will be judged by God. Verse 6, because of these sinful behaviours, the wrath of God is coming. Yes, sin matters. It matters to God. At its core, sin is a lack of trust in the goodness and love of the eternal Creator God and His willingness to do the right thing. That's the very thing Adam and Eve did. They stopped trusting in the love and goodness of their Creator God, who is good and does the right thing. Sin is a dishonouring of God, a rebellion against Him. It's a defacing of His perfect creation, whether it be myself, my neighbour, or my environment. Interestingly, when the Bible speaks of the wrath of God, it is pictured as His reaction to the impact of sin on His creation. Like Noah and the flood, for example. We read in Genesis, the Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become. The Lord regretted that He had made human beings on the earth, and His heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, I will. Where did the I will, and He acted in judgment, come from? Where did that come out of? His troubled heart. Sodom and Gomorrah. The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sin is so grievous, I will go down and see. Why did God react in judgment? Because of the outcry and what He saw. And here in Colossians, because of these things, because of the impact of sinful behavior on God's good creation, God acts in judgment. Yes, yes, the wrath of God is something to be feared. It is a fearful prospect. But can I suggest we need to look at, as the people of God, we need to look at the wrath of God from God's perspective, through his eyes of grief, through his devastation. We need to hear his cry. Look what they have done to my world, to my beautiful creation. This has to stop. And as we see our sinful behavior, and I say that intentionally, as we see our sinful behavior from this perspective, we will come to hate it like God hates it. So now that the safety net is in place, we are in a position to explore how to deal with sinful behaviors. And can I suggest that the first thing we need to do is to see it. To see it. So, how do you see your sinful behavior? Well, can I suggest the first thing is through the lens of the Bible? The Bible is full of references to sinful behaviors. Now, can I suggest to you that the Bible is not a law book? Yes, it contains law, and indeed in the Old Testament, but from cover to cover, the Bible is a revelation to us of who God is. This is God's word written, that we might know God and know how to walk in relationship with God. And as we read through the pages of Scripture, Scripture speaks to us. Yes, as we read God's word, the Holy Spirit will open our eyes to the things we need to see. So it's not an exploration. I've got to find out my sin. Let me read it. No, in the simple exercise of reading through the pages of Scripture as a regular habit of life, are you open to allow yourself to hear God say to you, actually, this applies to you. Like, take today, for example. Listen again. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry. You must also rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other. Yes, maybe there are things here that God wants you to notice. Yet we need to see it. We can see it through the pages of the Bible. We can see it in prayer. Psalm 139 picks up the heart cry of the psalmist. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. We need to be willing to open our lives to God and say, God, is this stuff out of whack? Make slang. Is this stuff that's not right in my life here, right now? Is there something you want to show me? I've been reading some stuff of the Puritans. These were hardcore Christians. The Pilgrim Fathers who went to America, they were Puritans. And John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, they were Puritans. These were hardcore guys. They agonized over sin. They cried out, God, show me. And they would spend hours and hours in prayer, searching the Scripture, praying about their sin. I'm not sure I'm advocating that, But I am saying, are we willing to ask God to show us our stuff? There's the conviction of the Holy Spirit. That still small voice of the Holy Spirit saying, Kevin, hey, hang on, whoa, stop. This. What about this? It's always important when, and I feel it is when I say something like this, to talk about the conviction of the Holy Spirit, to distinguish between the conviction of the Holy Spirit and the condemnation of the devil. Because the devil, he wants to constantly imprison us with our sin. That's the tricky part of this journey right now. He wants us to get imprisoned with our sin and tied up in knots about sin. And the devil's voice is of generality, you are a filthy, rotten sinner and you're no good and you're just failing. Whereas the conviction of the Holy Spirit is, Kevin, this, specific, to the point. Because you only can deal with that which is clear, which you see. You can't deal with vagaries. Deal with specifics. If there aren't specifics on your horizon, just keep moving. Just keep moving forward. And then there's the voice of a loving friend. And I use my language again very specifically. Because there are tons of people who are more than willing to tell me what I do wrong. We love judging each other. You know why we like judging each other? Because if I can put you down, it makes me feel and look better. That's not what I'm talking about here. Critical spirit. No. I'm talking about the voice of a loving friend. Galatians 6:1. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit, the people of God, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. Gently. This also is tricky because you don't want to be that friend who says, oh, I just want to tell you something in truth. And they're the person who's always telling you what you're doing wrong in your life. They're sincere. They're, sometimes the wisest thing you can do is shut your mouth and pray. But I tell you something, precious is the person who has a friend who loves them enough to come alongside of them and in the appropriate moment, in the appropriate time, be willing to journey with them, not just dump judgment and condemnation on them, but actually journey with them and say, hey, how are you going? Hey, I've noticed something's happening in your life at the moment or whatever. So, yep, we need to see it. Secondly, we need to kill it. Verse 5. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Verse 7. You must rid yourselves of all such things as these. Now, any of us who have been on the Christian journey for more than 2 seconds knows, thanks very much, Paul, but I can't do it. We'll come to that in a moment. Here's the simple fact. Put to death, you must rid. So there is an expectation here of some active participation with God in what he's doing. There is a willingness to face this stuff. To say, okay, yep, I accept this is sin. That's the beginning place. I see it. God, help me here. It might require some active discipline in your life. It might require talking and journeying with a friend. I'm struggling here. Can you help me? Can you hold me accountable? There has to be an active cooperation. I find verse 7 interesting. You must rid yourselves. Personal responsibility. Personal responsibility. Yeah, you made me sin. That was a joke. But I'm the one who did it. I'm the one who did it. So we need to kill it. And then thirdly, we need to live by faith. Notice again verse 9. Can we put that up, please? Since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. I'm fascinated by this language here, which is being renewed. It paints a really interesting picture of the reality of the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Yes, I need to see it. Yes, I need to be actively involved with God, but at the end of the day, it's God who changes me. It's God, as Paul says in Corinthians, we are being changed from glory to glory. And here is the mystery. Yes, I have a personal responsibility, but Lord, I am shipwrecked on you. The life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, Paul said in Galatians. It's by faith. You are changing me. So here's the thing. This changes your mentality. This changes our approach 100%. Our approach is not, no, I've sinned again. Lord, help me. I need to change. I'm trying. No. That's not Christian. You just became a Muslim or a Jew. That's not Christian at all. God, the Holy Spirit, lives in us. The changed attitude is this. God, I've sinned. I hate it. I see it. Get rid of it. I'm powerless. Oh, I'm doing it again. But Lord, I expect you to change me. I'm doing this. I'm here in the expectation that God will change me. Will do something in me. Live by faith. Don't turn the Christian life into the old law life. Live in the power of the Holy Spirit. So let's go back to how I was talking to Kerry. I wanted to give to Kerry a whole heap of reasons why I wasn't talking nicely. There were a lot of things going on in my life at that moment in time, and there were a lot of reasons why I was talking like that. And God said, who cares? Who cares? You're doing it. It's not about why you're doing it. It's about the fact that you're doing it. And I don't think it's nice either. And that killed me. And I started to see how ugly this was, how ugly I was. I had to see it. And I had to see it in the depth, you know, just agonize with it. No, it's not a big sin. No, I had to see it. And I started to see it. And I thought, okay, well, I've actually got to do something. I've got to change. This can't go on. And I can remember they were my words. This can't go on. I was in the shower one day when I said those words. And Lord, you've got to do something here. We've got to change. Something's got to happen. A few weeks later, Kerry just happened to mention one day, you're not talking to me like you were. You're actually talking to me nicely. There's something going on. It's that renewing of the Spirit. Now, I know we all have different journeys with sin. Sinful behaviours. And I know I'm potentially presenting a very simplistic view because there are things called besetting sins, life-dominating sins and struggles. And yet we need to journey together in those areas with people. But the principles are still the same. The principles here are still the same. So yes, we need to deal with our sinful behaviours. And in dealing with our sinful behaviours, we are engaging in pushing back, in warfare with the spiritual forces.